Let us pray. Dear Lord, by the power of your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive you, that we may not forget the wonders you have made and the wonders that you have done, nor fail to tell them to the world. Use me, O Lord, this day as you would have it be. Amen. I don't always turn in the titles of sermons to print in the bulletin. And if we had printed one today, it would have made a good country western song. For the title of this sermon is, When Your Lips Are One Place, But Your Heart Is Somewhere Else. Now, if anybody has a steel guitar, we can sit down after the service and pluck out a tune and some more lyrics to that song. Jesus doesn't claim these words as his own. He attributes them to the prophet Isaiah. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, I hope you understand that we decry the Pharisees quite often, but they're really not as bad as we sometimes seem to think they are and talk about them as though they are. They are really just the folks who are teaching what the law has taught for generations. They are holding on to the status quo. We have people like that in our Christian churches today. And just as Jesus was appalled at some of the things the Pharisees did, he would probably be appalled at some of the things that we do too, particularly when we are holding the line and not being gracious or loving. Some of you might listen to Dr. Laura Schlesinger's radio program. She's a popular radio psychiatrist who is herself appalled by the culture of moral relativism that has pervaded our society. And in her book, How Could You Do That?, she tells of a call she got one afternoon from a young woman. She and her fiancé were living together, and her future mother-in-law wanted her and her soon-to-be, the mother-in-law's son, to come and move and live closer to where she lived. Well, the future daughter-in-law wasn't happy with this idea because she said it would move her away from the synagogue. She was a devout Jew, and she said that if she made that move to live closer to her future mother-in-law, she would be too far away from the synagogue to walk to Sabbath services, and it would mean she would have to drive, therefore breaking the Sabbath law. And Dr. Laura went on to explain that she couldn't get this young woman to understand the irony of it, that she was being so strict about her allegiance to the sabbatical law of not driving but walking, but at the same time was being very frivolous about the sabbatical law that she not live with someone to whom she was not married. The young girl just couldn't quite see how one was in any way related to the other. Hypocrisy. Clarence Jordan saw hypocrisy even from a very young age. He grew up in a small town in Georgia, and his father was a local banker. So they were among the more wealthy in town, and they lived downtown, not too far away from the city jail. And they had a revival one year. And young Jordan was just amazed to see all of these people getting into the spirit of the revival, including the guard at the labor camp for the chain gang. He was singing, Love Lifted Me, and Clarence Jordan said that he just looked so inspired and so loving and so overwhelmed by the spirituality of the moment. And later that night, as young Clarence Jordan lay in bed, he began to hear shouts and moans. And he realized it was coming from the Chang Gang camp, not too far from his home. And he'd heard these sounds before. One of the prisoners had been put on the stretcher and was being tortured. And he said the only person that had the authority to do that was this very same guard, about whom he had been amazed at how radiant and reverent he looked during this prayer meeting, and how that image just did not jive with the thought of a man submitting another human being to such extreme torture. But he was angry about this, and he was angry at the church. Now, he didn't protest or turn away from the church, but he held all of his anger inside until he could do something about it. Now, to some of you, the name Clarence Jordan may not be familiar, but to many of you, I'm sure it will be. Clarence Jordan wrote the cotton patch version of the New Testament. And if some of you have not read that, I commend it to you. It's a good old Southern rendition, down to earth, about the New Testament. And he also went on to found the Koinonia Agricultural Farm in Georgia, which is still going strong today. And he was instrumental in founding Habitat for Humanity. He held on to his anger until he could do something constructive with it. And we are grateful to him for that. We can relate to his anger, and I'm sure Jesus can too. As a matter of fact, I believe that to Jesus, no one's beliefs are more antithetical to him than the person who loves religion but hates people, like that prison guard obviously did. Or the one who loves rules and rituals and laws but never sees the possibility that in some circumstances, setting these aside might be the most loving thing to do. Remember the story of Jesus standing there when all the crowds had gathered to stone the woman who had been caught in adultery? And what did he do? He said, "May he who is sinless cast the first stone." Now, he didn't obliterate the law, but he added something to it. If you are without sin, cast the first stone. And what did the crowd do? One by one, they gradually dropped their stones and turned around and walked away. Religion is the perfect place to hide a heart that's filled with anger or hatred or resentment. We can stand there and sing and pray and look so pious, and nobody knows the anger that's seething inside in our hearts, because we put on a beneficent look. We look not like we feel, but how we think we should look. Country music star Willie Nelson loves to tell the story about a small town in South America. And after a storm, the whitewashing on a wall on the outside of a building began to fade away, and everyone looked and saw this image, and they just knew it was Jesus. So they came from all over, all the little towns around, and they prayed to this image of Jesus Christ on the wall. And then there was another miracle. Some claimed that there were healings involved as they prayed. And another miracle, suddenly in another rainstorm, another image became visible. But that image was clearly distinguishable as Julio Iglesias. The image on the wall, they soon realized, was a poster advertising a duet between Julio and Willie. And the local newspapers that had touted this image of Jesus on the wall had to write a retraction, and they entitled it, "It Ain't Jesus, It's Just Old Willie." Wasn't Jesus at all. Old Willie loved that story. It's just Old Willie. People use religion to whitewash their hearts sometimes. And when the rains of adversity come, all that whitewashing washes off, and people see that it's not Jesus after all. People see that it's just Old Willie. Now, even worse, religious can be a weapon used against people we don't like, against people who are different, against people that we despise or fear. In December of 1998, an issue of Life magazine carried a full-page picture. You may have seen it. It was a picture of about a dozen protesters. And these people had twisted and angry faces, and they weren't protesting in the Capitol or at a military base or anything like that. They were protesting at a funeral. And one of the fellas had this great big sign that he was holding up, and it said, "Freedom of choice is the right to hate." Can you imagine anything so sad? The right to hate. They were protesting against the funeral of a young man named Matthew Shepard. You might remember the story. He was a 21-year-old young man who had been killed because he was homosexual, and the men in the community hated him. So they killed him, and they hung him on a fence like on a cross in Laramie, Wyoming. And you would think, after such a cruel and horrible death, that they would have the decency to let his family and friends have peace at the funeral. But their hate was so full that it bubbled out. I wonder if some of those people protesting at that funeral called themselves Christian. I don't think they could have, because even dying on the cross and in pain, Jesus asked for forgiveness for those who had killed him or were killing him. I don't think we can justify hatred in the name of Jesus. The word that Jesus used is hypocrite. It's used in the ancient world to mean one acting a part. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has Jesus using the word hypocrite in three occasions: when someone's actions are designed solely to impress others, when someone is too focused on the trappings, the outer appearances, and does not pay any attention to a right attitude, or when someone has impure motives and covers up ulterior motives. These are folks that Jesus called hypocrites. Now, I suppose if the truth were known, most of us are hypocrites to some extent. That's part and parcel of the human condition. We know that we should love more. We know that we should serve more. And we know that we should believe more. And yet, we may try mightily to do so, but we are imperfect vessels. and we often fail. To a certain extent, we're like a woman named Ollie. Ollie was a lady in distress. She was going through the motions at church. Her husband was truly very ill, and their finances were a real constraint because neither one of them was working at the time. But she forgot her self-pity when she encountered one of her neighbors, Ann, on the street one day. Ann had terminal cancer and was dying, and Ollie's heart went out to her. And Ann came up to Ollie and said, "You know, I'm not going to be around much longer, and I have two beautiful daughters, but I want to make sure that they grow up with a good example before them of how a true Christian lives. So, Ollie, I would like to ask a favor of you. Would you please be that good example for my daughters?" Well, Ollie put her own lack of faith and hesitancy aside, and she said yes. And one of the first chances that Ollie had to kind of think about this question of what would Annie's daughters think was when she was offered a position by the school board to a job at a local school. And she really, really needed the job. But her hiring was contingent upon her paying a bribe to one of the school board members, which she refused to do. Now, when the rest of the school board found out about all this, they hired her anyway because of the integrity that she had shown. She got the job, and things eased up a little for her and her husband. And Ollie thought, I wonder what Ann's daughters think about this. And Ollie found herself throughout the months and even years ahead using that question as her standard by which she lived her life. What would Ann's daughters think if they knew I did such and such, or if they thought I said such and such? She tried to walk the straight and narrow as she perceived it to be, to set a good example for Ann's daughters. She was tempted to give up sometimes, but that question always came back. What would Ann's daughters think? Now, years later, after the girls were grown, Ollie was thinking, you know, those girls had lots of good, fine examples in this community. They didn't need me. And that was when Ollie figured out that Ann hadn't really asked that favor of her on behalf of her daughters, but on behalf of Ollie herself. Because Ann knew that Ollie needed some encouragement. Ann did Ollie a favor. Now, you could say to some extent that Ollie began to wear the mask of a hypocrite. She was pretending to be someone she really wasn't. Now, the difference between Ollie and the Pharisees was that Ollie had put on a mask of what she wanted to be, and the Pharisees were wearing their mask to cover up who they were. Salespeople often put it this way: fake it till you make it. If you pretend to be successful, then one day you will be successful. Now, you might think that's not a very spiritual principle. However, John Wesley, the father of Methodism, is that how you say it? Methodism, whatever. You know, the Methodist Church. He told his followers, act like you have faith until you do have faith. So it is a very spiritual principle. Act like you have faith until you really do have faith. It's not an attempt at deception, as it was with the Pharisees wearing their mask, but it was a commitment of the will. I'm going to do this so that I will be better. I will be who God calls me to be. When the love on our lips matches the love in our hearts, the entire world is blessed. One last little story, and I see your sign. Tony very carefully gives me a little sign when it's time to quit. It's time to quit, but I'm going to talk a little bit longer anyway. There was a story one time, 1970, a hippie couple stopped at a little country church and asked the pastor if he would marry them. And the pastor, trying to put them off, said, "Sure, I'll marry you. We'll do it right after church. Come to church this coming Sunday and we'll do it." Well, he didn't expect them to come back. And he was so surprised when, sitting right there in his congregation Sunday morning, was this young hippie couple. And after the service, he invited the congregation to stay, and they had the wedding. And the congregation was so pleased and excited about what was happening that they spontaneously sent people out to different stores and home to pick up the pie they baked for lunch or whatever, and they had a spontaneous wedding lunch feast to celebrate the wedding of this young couple. Well, fast forward 25 years, and a middle-aged couple shows up at the same little church. And they go up to the new pastor and they tell the pastor that they were married there 25 years before. And at the time they were hippies strung out on drugs and alcohol, and yet that congregation took them in and they told them about the wedding luncheon that the congregation had given for them. And how in the years that followed, the first 10 years or so were pretty difficult. But then they remembered that little country church and how gracious and loving and accepting that congregation had been towards them. And it prompted them to find a church in their home community. And they straightened up their act and they gave up alcohol and they gave up drugs. And they came back on the 25th anniversary of their wedding to this same little church, just to say thank you and to tell them how much their love and their acceptance had meant to them and how they had turned their lives around because of what this little conservative rural church had given to them. Their hearts and their lips were all aligned as one. Let's commit our wills to bringing our lips and our hearts in alignment if they're not already. The commitment of the will that our hearts and our lips will come together as we continue to follow our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.